Well, today we're going to be talking a lot about cities, and we're going to kick it off with this. Take a look.
I know that I wanted to be a nurse, but I'm also a single parent with a special needs child. It's like every avenue that I tried to take, it seemed like it was too big to accomplish. And so I basically just decided, like, okay, I need something, but I didn't know what. If this is going to help me move from poverty, I need to figure out how can it help me do it.
What many people don't know is that 26% of Cincinnatians live in poverty, one out of four. And to give some perspective to that number, that's twice the state average, that's twice the national average.
And part of the problems in the city is that we have a whole lot of people doing a whole lot of work, but we're not working together.
When you deal with poverty, you deal with so many other things besides just money issues. It really is a lack of resources in every direction.
And to go from organization to organization to organization to piece their services together is incredibly difficult.
The concept of CityLink, I think, is awesome because it's like one-stop shopping. You don't have to go all over the city. It's all in one place. And I think a lot of time people are hindered because they can't get everywhere.
And I think that's really the beauty of CityLink. If we're really going to make an impact on poverty, it has to be on a fairly large scale because of the great need, but also in a way that different services can be pulled together in an integrated way.
That's what CityLink is about. It's about accessing resources for people and helping plug them into relationships so that we can see real life change.
And I think people really need that in their lives. They need people to say, this is the plan that I laid out, and let me take you aside and show you what I did in order to be successful.
And to work alongside someone for a committed period to be partners with them in making life change happen.
Today we witness an organization bequeathing to poor people the American dream. You can have a job, you can have a family, and you can be happy.
It really is hope for the city itself, because as we see the partnerships that have to come together, this is a real success. And I'm looking forward to both the individuals who benefit from this and whose lives are transformed, but also to see the West End transformed and to see this as a model for future endeavors.
The fact that we're now in our own backyard tackling our toughest problem in the city, oh, it's just so exciting.
Yes, that is something we can be excited about. You guys saw in that video actual construction that's happening. CityLink is being built. This community has come together to say we are not satisfied having a quarter of our population in poverty, and we're going to build a foundation to change that, and that foundation is CityLink Center. So we're extremely, extremely excited, and thank you for your generosity that is literally making this possible. So. Obviously, you saw the building. That's happening. Construction is taking place. We are also enlisting all of our partners. We've got incredible partners coming forward like Cincinnati Works, Smart Money, CPS, Cincinnati State, Changing Gears. These are organizations that have tens of years of experience of working with people in poverty to help bring them forward, and they're going to come to the center, and they're bringing together those services in this context to make a significant change in the way that we face poverty in our city. And so that is incredible. Additionally, we've got more great news that this is kind of you guys leading the path, but this is a citywide initiative. We have over $500,000 that has come from other organizations in the city to fuel this project. Organizations like PNC and like Greater Cincinnati Foundation are coming forward to pledge that. We have had organizations bring forward $250,000, another $250,000 worth of pro bono services to make this possible. So the community is coming behind your lead. Very exciting stuff. As we talk about in the video, this is all about relationships. And so we're very excited that along the way, relationships are also forming. We had the opportunity to present to the West End Community Council. West End is where CityLink Center is located at 800 Bank Street. And in that meeting, we were presenting, showing the video, answering some questions. And we had inadvertently skipped in the agenda a young man. And so they brought him up to speak before we continued with our presentation. And this young man looked and said, "Hey, first off, I want to say CityLink Center, I'm all about it. This is exactly what I need. This is what my friends need. And this is going to help us move forward. And guess what? You need a success story. I'm going to be your first client, and I'm going to be that success story." And so that was just amazing to hear this young man step forward and say, "This is what we're all about." The tonality of the meeting changed. You know, people who had been previously opposed realizing that their own neighbors, our community needs this center to move forward. And we have people coming up after the meeting wanting to volunteer, pray for us. It was just incredible. So we're very, very excited. So we want to share more with you about the center. So this Thursday from 5 to 7 p.m., you'll have an opportunity to come in, tour the center, see the construction in progress, see your dollars at work. And that will also take place on Saturday from 10 to 2. So you can come join us, learn more. And as we say about CityLink Center, this is really a foundation. But what happens is it serves as a foundation for people to come together. So in May and June, we'll have information sessions for people to learn more about poverty in our city, learn more about the center, learn about ways to get engaged. And we'll be ramping up for that opening in fall this year. So we're very, very excited about all of that. So this week, we are talking about cities and people contributing to their cities. And so we're going to watch a short video. Since it's St. Paddy's Day, we found a family that's contributing and deeply embedded in the city of Dublin. So while we watch that video and hear about how that family's been moved by God to serve their city, we're going to have volunteers come down. For you, those of you who are new, let it pass you by. For those of you that call this place home and you're part of the Crossroads family, this is how we fuel the work and the foundations to build things that can radically change the game on these important issues. So thanks for being with us and enjoy this video.
Porter brewer buys nothing but the best, as nothing else will answer. Recollect that although diligence in our worldly calling is our indispensable duty as Christians, yet we have a higher than these to engage our intention, for we have a heavenly calling in Christ Jesus, and to this our supreme diligence is required. I have several individuals and families depending on me solely or partially for support. So although the Lord has been pleased to prosper mine and my son's industry, I have not been accumulating as you suppose. And indeed, I think I could not have done so acting as a Christian man. Make money from people unless you are willing for people to make money from you. Gentlemen, find out the will of God for your day and generation, and then as quickly as possible get into line. I am Arthur Guinness.
What a family story, huh? I don't know if that was new to you or if you knew it or not. There's a book that influenced a lot of us around here, In Search of God and Guinness, that talks about the link between the Guinness family's vision and really how it was a God-fueled vision really to change the city of Dublin, and how that's played out through legacy of their family. Just incredible. Now, you gotta love happy accidents. We knew we wanted to tell this story in Game Changers. We didn't know we'd be telling it on St. Patrick's Day weekend. So, very appropriate. Hopefully you had a great St. Patrick's Day. Let me explain that my voice does not sound like this because of my celebrations last night on St. Patrick's Day. I've got some whatever's going on, cold or crud or whatever it is, but I am so excited about today that I told the creative team, I said, you have to pull me off the stage before I stop talking. I just want to share what God's given me around our city and the vision for our city. And I actually believe that God is a sustainer. I believe he's a healer. He's got me through all these services. I think he's going to get me through this one too. So I trust that he's going to do that. You know, there's a lot about the Guinness story that's amazing. To me, the thing that is most amazing is this guy, Arthur Guinness, signed a 9,000-year lease on that brewery. Let me ask you a question. What are you investing in today that you expect to bear fruit in the year 12,012? I mean, that's an incredible game-changing vision, and that's because he has a trait that is true of every game-changer, and that's a belief in something bigger than themselves. That's a core trait of every person who changes the game. Speaking of game-changers, how about Lehigh University taking out Duke? Who picked that on their bracket? Please pick my bracket next year, because you're the only person who got that right, man. And the funny thing is, my wife is from Bethlehem, so I've hung out on Lehigh's campus a lot. And the city of Bethlehem is absolutely upside down. They are so excited about it. And I was talking to a friend of mine. I mean, I love March Madness. I'm absolutely into it. And one of the reasons I'm into it is because every year this kind of stuff happens. And we were talking about specifically schools that seem to do that over and over again. You know, the VCUs of the world, which has the coach with the coolest name, Shaka Smart. Love that name. Gonzaga, for years, has been kind of this small mid-conference school. I never bet against Gonzaga in the first round because they're going to win. No matter who they're playing, they're going to win. And what we talked about was how these schools cultivate a culture of belief. They actually believe that they are David and that they can take on Goliath. And in this series, Game Changers, we're looking at people who share those kinds of traits because we are a David. As a community of Crossroads, 18 months ago, we started a Game Change financial campaign to go against four Goliath-sized challenges that God called us to be a part of. The Goliath-sized challenge to make sure that everyone in our city is near a place where they can hear the message of Jesus in language that they can understand. That's why we're doing multiple sites across the city.
And you know, the Goliath-sized challenge of mobilizing one team, as John Mark talked about, through CityLink to impact poverty in our city so that we're not one of the highest in terms of poverty rate, but in fact, people in Cincinnati who are the working poor can come into relationships and experience real life change. That's a Goliath-sized challenge to mobilize a team around that, but God's called us to it. It's a Goliath-sized challenge to say it is not okay that right now, the little girls in India are being raped for profit, and we think it should stop. And so we're going to be about that by coming alongside a rescuing organization who's pulling those girls out of the brothels and being able to have homes where they're safe and where they can be rehabilitated and transitioned into society over there, and mobilizing the Indian church to be a part of that. We feel like that's what God is calling us to. And this Goliath-sized challenge in the country of South Africa, a country ravaged by many problems, but where we have relationships and where we're seeking partnerships to be about holistic life change. You know, we are the David, but we believe that through God, we can actually have an impact. And that's what we're talking about today. At the end of the 6 weeks, we're all going to have a chance to engage in this. Some of us, this is encouragement. We're already in on the campaign. If you're brand new, I want you to know at the end of the six-week series, you're going to have a chance to financially invest in what God is doing in and through this community. And today, I want to talk about this. I want you to know that God has a game-changing vision for the city of Cincinnati. Let me say that again. God has a game-changing vision for the city of Cincinnati. And we get to be a part of it. And I want to spend our time unpacking that. I want to talk about the power of vision and how we see in the Bible the power of vision to change things. And then I want to talk about how God has always had a heart for cities. And I want to unpack that a little bit. And then we're going to end with talking about specifically what does this mean for Cincinnati and what does it mean for you and what does it mean for me. One of the quotes from the video that rung true for me was from Edward Cecil Guinness. He said, "Gentlemen, find out the will of God for your day and generation, and then as quickly as possible, get into line." That's a challenge. Get into line. See what God is doing, and when you see it, get behind it. And the question for you and I is, will we get behind it? Because you know who gets behind the vision that God is doing? Game changers get behind it. So the choice is, will you be a game changer, or will you just be a game maintainer? Because game changers spend their lives, they spend their time, their passion, their vision, their money to be about the things that God is about. That's what the Guinness family shows us. And that's what game changers do. But game maintainers, if you choose to be a game maintainer, you're choosing the normal American life. And I just want to tell you, it's a life where as much as you may have some moments of joy and some moments of happiness, over the course of your life, you will spend way too much time on petty, meaningless, purposeless things because you're not and just enraptured with this vision that God invites you to be a part of. I believe outside of a relationship with God and outside of following through on his vision, life will never be what it's meant to be. So the question is, which will you choose to be? Will you choose to be a game changer, or will you choose to be a game maintainer? So whether it's this vision or some vision, my prayer is that by the end of today, you get a God-sized vision for your life. Let's pray. God, I want that. I want that for all of us because that's what you want. That's why we've been created. God, you say that we're created in your image and in your likeness, and that means that there are parts of us, there are characteristics we have, there are desires we have that are given to us by you, and they're meant to be fulfilled in and through you and through the things you call us to. And so, God, I pray that even in the feebleness of my voice, you would speak strongly today. That your spirit would speak strongly. And I pray that we would have ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, this idea of vision and the power of vision is captured in a principle in the Bible. It's just a spiritual principle that vision is so important. Proverbs 29:18 puts it this way: where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. Another translation says, without vision, the people perish. Vision is the lifeblood. It's the lifeblood of a relationship with God, this vision of what God has called us into in relationship with him and what he calls us to be about in the world. It's a lifeblood, and without it, we cast off restraint. Without it, we will not live the life that we're meant to live. I want you to learn two Hebrew words today. The first is the Hebrew word for prophetic vision. It's the word chazon. So on the count of three, I want you guys to all say that with me. One, two, three, chazon. Now listen, if you're saying this correctly, the person in front of you should feel a little moisture on the back of their head when you get it out. Just a little bit. So we're going to do this again. It's like hakaloogie and add azon. That's the word. All right. One, two, three. Say it again. One, two, three. God bless you. Man, does anybody need a tissue? That's great. That's great. You guys are awesome. That word, chazon, is this prophetic vision. It's different than, oh, I got a plan for my life. It's what is God doing in our day and generation, and how do we get behind it? And God would use prophets, people who were the mouthpiece of God throughout the nation of Israel, to give them the chazon, to tell them, here's where God is going. Because without it, people perish. And you know what? 18 months ago, God gave our community a vision. He gave us a chazon. He gave us something that was so big that it cannot happen in and apart from God. And 18 months ago, many of us aligned ourselves, aligned our money to that vision, and it's already bearing fruit. There are thousands of stories we could share, but there's one I want to share with you today. It's the story of Darren. And Darren and his family are experiencing transformation because they chose to invest in what God was about. Let's take a listen.
I think in terms of money, I mean, scarcity kind of comes to mind. I mean, I grew up in a household where, you know, my father did his best to kind of provide for the family, but, you know, there just wasn't a lot of money available. We lived, you know, in a rented house that was, you know, cold in the wintertime and struggled to put food on the table. And because of that, you know, I had one of the things that is very vivid and I still kind of live today, it's green corn. I can't even eat it because we went through a period where, you know, there was a, in the local newspaper circular, there was a free can of green corn. And we literally went around town gathering up these, you know, little flyers to gather these free cans of cream corn from the Save-A-Lot. And, you know, that's what we ate more or less for, you know, a couple of weeks at a time. And that kind of got us through, a rough patch. Probably really wasn't even just about money. I mean, the whole scarcity aspect of kind of what money meant to me. And it did have a huge impact because it was a resource that needed to be kind of hoarded and safeguarded and protected and, you know, work hard for it, squirrel it away, you know, for a rainy day because, you know, I've lived those days, you know, where, you know, you weren't sure whether where your next meal was going to come from. I mean, really where the financial aspect kind of carried over also as I got married, my wife Peggy and I, as we started to have kids and, you know, had even more responsibility, there was just this tension that occurred, you know, whether it was monthly budget times and, you know, I would work through Excel spreadsheets and made sure that I had, you know, every dime accounted for. There was just a stress that existed around that. We weren't doing enough. We weren't saving enough. We weren't being responsible enough. You know, God forbid we, you know, go have a nice dinner out somewhere more than once, you know, in a week. And it was just those things, almost a fear-based kind of financial budgeting is kind of what I would consider it. Leading up to Game Change, you know, I'd never been through one of the campaigns at Crossroads before. And we were probably a week or two into Game Change, and you know, like I said, I really hadn't pulled out a spreadsheet. I hadn't crunched the numbers and tried to see what was going to be comfortable. But I felt like, you know, I did get a number, and that was kind of surprising to me, especially because of the size of the number. That probably normally wouldn't have happened. I kind of, you know, sensed that this was different. And so I sat on it for a day or two and didn't really say anything. And then, you know, when I told her what it was, she goes, you know, she instantly started crying. And I think largely it was just an emotional response to the fact that, you know, it was clear to her that something had changed in my heart and that this was, this was different than any other time that we had approached it. And even then, it really wasn't overwhelming fear or, gosh, you know, are we going to have to go back to eating cream corn again? It just was, hey, this is really what God wants, and this is truly how we make life change happen. I mean, the interesting thing is, as my wife and I talk about money, because I don't talk nearly as much about it, she comes to me from time to time and says, hey, are we doing okay? And almost with a sense of surprise that we haven't had that conversation. And the money hasn't driven those conversations. We've kind of been able to take that off the table and talk about, you know, where is it that we really want to go and where is it that God's really leading us, and then figure out, gosh, well, how can we make that work, as opposed to, you know, what's the financial situation and where are we at with our budgets, and then figure out how we can fit those other things into that. It's more about where is God leading us and how can we make the money serve that? So that's been pretty impactful.
That is impactful. That's an impactful change. When you go from being, I mean, Darren was really describing a life that was ruled by fear. Fear around scarcity because of his life experiences and other things. And now here's a guy whose life is being driven by a vision. You know, where is God taking us? And then how does money line up to that? I mean, that's an incredible transformation to experience because nothing kills vision faster than fear. And here's a guy who's walking in freedom. And because of that, this vision is bringing life to his family. We found out about Darren's story because his wife wrote a letter about how deeply she had been impacted by the change she saw in her husband. This is a bit of what she says. She says, when it was time for Darren and I to discuss how much we were going to commit, he said, I'm thinking of a lot of money. My initial reaction was that his number was more than he made last year. Maybe that's why she started crying when he told her. He went on to tell me he hadn't analyzed any numbers or used any of his precious spreadsheets to come up with that amount. Game change was a moment in time when I realized all the work that had gone on years before. The boy I married is not the man I am partnered with today. He is so much more free than the kid I first met. He lives a fuller life of faith and isn't controlled by fear. He's stronger. He's more firmly rooted in the Lord and a better leader as a husband, father, and visionary for our family. He has relationships that go far deeper with his friends than he would have ever thought possible. He is a new creation. And I wouldn't have seen that if this opportunity hadn't presented itself. I tell you what, if you're a boyfriend, if you're a guy who wants to be a boyfriend, if you're a husband, who wouldn't want to have a woman saying those kinds of things about them? If you're a girlfriend, if you're a spouse, if you're a wife, who wouldn't want to have a husband saying those kinds of things about them? And to be clear, my wife says things about me like that all the time, but I'm talking about for the rest of us, you know? I mean, this is a guy who has changed, his life has changed, and that's because every game changer invests in a God-sized vision. See, the change that's happening in Darren's life is flowing out of what Proverbs says. Without vision, the people perish. What that means is with vision, with a God-sized vision, it's lived differently. And he's seeing that. He's experiencing that. And I want you to know, God has a vision that you're invited into for this city. It's a God-sized vision. It's a God-sized vision, and it will change you, and it will change Cincinnati. God loves cities. We see this all throughout the Bible. I want to show you why I believe in this so deeply, because God talks about cities so much throughout the Bible. Very interesting. This book that was written thousands of years ago in a mostly agrarian society has a more sophisticated view of the city than probably you and I do, because God understood what cities meant. See, there's more of what God loves most in cities than anywhere else, and that's people. And that's why God's heart is always for the city. In fact, the story of the Bible starts in a garden, but it ends in a city. This is what Revelation 21 says, last book of the Bible, talking about times that are yet to come. It says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. This is the imagery we get of heaven, that it's a holy city, it's a beautiful city, dressed and prepared for her husband. You may have heard some of the imagery that flows from this. This is the place where we find references to pearly gates. This is the place where we find references to streets of gold. And I don't know, maybe there are literal gates of pearls and literal streets of gold in heaven. But I tell you what, I believe a lot of what we see in Revelations is symbolism. And it's describing a beautiful city. And what would be beautiful about the city from God's perspective is if people in the city were operating according to the nature and character of God, if there was an unfettered experience of the fullness of God. And so I believe that where the world is going, where God is taking this story, is to a beautiful city. God cares about cities. He loves cities. We see this all throughout the Bible. One of those mouthpieces, the prophets that would hear words from God, is a man named Jonah. And God called Jonah to go to an ungodly city called Nineveh because God cared about the people there, and he was calling them to come into relationship with him, to turn away from their evil and come into relationship with him. At the end of Jonah, God says this, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? It's a very sophisticated view of the city. What God is saying here is Nineveh is an ungodly city. 120,000 people can't tell their left from their right. He was speaking about their spiritual depravity. He was talking about the fact that they are spiritually naive, did not know the way to God, did not know the God of the Bible. And so he was sending Jonah to bring them into that knowledge, to bring them into the understanding of who God was and the way he caused them to live, which was inconsistent, was different than the way they were living. God says 120,000 people are there. God loves the city because there's more people in the city than there are elsewhere. He loves cities. And then he says, there's cattle there as well. Let me ask you a question. How did you bring your money in today? How did you bring your money in a wallet? You know how they brought their money in? They brought them with the cattle. Was their money. It was their resources. And what God is saying is the city is a place where there's a concentration of people and a concentration of resources that I want to use to illustrate to the world who I am. Should I not be concerned about that great city? This is the heart of God. Even Jesus, as he was sending away his disciples, he was going to go back to the Father. This is after he died, after he rose again. Which we're going to celebrate in a few weeks at Easter. And he said to his disciples this. He's sending them on mission. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's a city. And in all Judea and Samaria, a collection of cities in that region. And to the ends of the earth. And I know that when Jesus said to the ends of the earth, he meant to the literal ends of the earth. I believe that. I also know he was saying that in a particular context called the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire, it was said, ruled to the ends of the earth. Roman Empire was in many ways a collection of cities. So what Jesus did and what we see as the church began to go on mission is they went from city to city. They went from town to town. They would go to the city centers, and that's where they would speak about Jesus. And from the city centers, it would spread. That's how Christianity spread. I mean, that's sociological data. That's even outside the Bible, you see that. Because God's heart for cities has always been there. He cares about cities. He loves cities. And God has a vision for cities. And perhaps that's no more relevant for us to hear and embrace than right now in 2012. Foreign Policy magazine a few months ago wrote an article about the future of the world and where things are going from a world stage. And this is what they say. The 21st century will not be dominated by America or China, Brazil or India, but by the city. In an age that appears increasingly unmanageable, cities, rather than states, are becoming the islands of governance on which the future world order will be built. The world is moving towards cities. Right now, 50% of the global population lives in a city. Many of those live in shacks and shanty towns, but it's a city. That's where the world is going. The top 100 cities in the world make up 30% of the world economy and nearly all of its innovation. And every 2 months, 8 million new people move into a city. That's a city the size of New York. Every 2 months. So the world is going toward city. People are going toward the city, and God's heart has been and always is for cities. God cares about cities, and as I define cities, I'm talking about metro areas. I'm not excluding anyone, but I'm talking specifically about metro areas. So for us, it's not just the city limits of Cincinnati. It's Mason, it's Westchester, it's Northern Kentucky, it's Florence. It's the collection of places that make up the Cincinnati, Northern Kentucky metro area. And God has a heart for that, and he has a vision for that. God cares about cities because of the kind of people who are in cities. If you want to reach the next generation, where do you go? You go to the city. That's where your institutions of higher learning are, UC, XU, NKU. I mean, these are places that are close to the city centers. That's where young people go. And if they're not taking the school route, then they're going to the city because that's where the collection of industry are. And if they're creative and artistic, they're going into the city because that's where the arts are. This is the way it is in the world. So the next generation's in the city. But also, immigrants are in the city. I like to say immigrants, foreign and domestic. Foreign and domestic. Yes, there's a collection of cultures in a city like nowhere else. But there's also domestic immigrants. How many people, show of hands, how many people in here are not originally from Cincinnati? Look at those hands. Look at those hands. We're immigrants. We're immigrants. I'm in that boat. We're immigrants to this city. And you find that in cities because that's where things are. Where people are immigrating to for a job or whatever it is that brought you here, you find yourself in the city. Not only that, but influencers are in the city. If you want to influence business, art, culture, government, medicine, where do you go? You go to the city. You go to the city. And God has this sophisticated view of that. And yet, even though there's power in the city, and there's the next generation in the city, and there's immigrants in the city, you always find the poor in the city too. And God's heart for the poor is absolutely clear. Absolutely clear. The book of James, it says, this is what true religion is, to take care of orphans and widows in their times of distress. God cares about the poor. And he calls us to care about the poor. And so you see that God has a heart for cities because we find all these things in the city. And I want you to know, if God's heart is for cities globally, where do you think he wants you to start? Where do you think he wants you to begin? It starts at home. It starts right here in Cincinnati. So how do we engage the city? How do we get in line with what God is doing, this God-sized vision of the city? What is his vision for the city? Well, we get a clear picture of that in an old story of the nation of Israel who found themselves trapped in a city they didn't want to be in. I know some of you who are immigrants feel like that in Cincinnati. Trapped in a city they didn't want to be in. See, at the time, Babylon was the strongest power on the earth. Strongest city in the earth. It was the Babylonians who ruled at that time. And they had taken captive many Israelites and brought them into the city of Babylon. And that's what they would do. That was their strategy because they were trying to cross-pollinate cultures to make their empire even greater. And so Israel finds themselves, again, in an ungodly city, people who don't care about the God of the Bible, don't care about their religious traditions. And they're expecting that God, like he did in Egypt, is going to bring them out of Babylon. And they're hoping he does that right quickly. And in the midst of that, God uses another prophet, Jeremiah, to be a mouthpiece and reframe his vision for Babylon and the vision he had for his people. And Jeremiah 29 says this. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. God's taking ownership for the reason they're there. And he says, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. He's saying have grandchildren in Babylon. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. And he goes on to say also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it because if it prospers, you too will prosper. If it prospers, you too will prosper. See the vision that God has for the city and the mission he has for people who want to be game changers and be a part of what he's doing, it's encapsulated in another word I want you to learn today. See, there's not two words in the Hebrew language for peace and prosperity because the two are combined beautifully in one word, in one concept. It's the word shalom. On the count of three, I want everybody to say shalom. One, two, three. Shalom. 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 You may have heard that word and think that it means peace. It means so much more than peace. That word is so rich in meaning, and in many ways, it's the sum and total of the story of God. See, shalom is really the webbing together of peace and prosperity. It's the webbing together of God and humans and the creation in this justice and righteous and delight place. That's what shalom is. And so when God says to the nation of Israel, in this pagan city, seek the shalom of the city, he's calling them to be about the very thing he's always been about, which is bringing about this webbing together of peace and prosperity through their relationships and through what they did in Babylon. Seek the shalom of the city. See, in the beginning of the story, we see God creating. In the book of Genesis, he's creating the heavens and the earth. He's creating the sun and the moon. He's creating the plants and the gardens. He's creating animals. He creates human beings. And God says of all of that creation, it is good. It is good. And what he's saying is this is shalom. This is the way it's supposed to be. Isn't there something in you that knows that the way this world is, the way this city is not the way it's supposed to be? We all know that. We know that because it's hardwired in us to long for something other than that. Because in the beginning, we had that. We had shalom. And I believe in a perfect world, if there was never sin in the world, I still believe cities would have been inevitable. Because God called Adam and Eve and said, go populate the earth. Subdue it. Manage it. Create. Come and work with me. And so I believe that there would have been cities, but they would have been cities of shalom. Cities were businesses. Serve other people through their goods and services that they sell for the purposes of enhancing shalom. Not that that doesn't happen in businesses today, but every time I see it, I say that's what business was always meant to be. So if you're a business person and you're producing something that's a valid good and service that provides value to people, I want you to know what you do is as holy as what you think I do when I get up here and teach. It's as holy and it's as core to God's mission as anything that I do. If you're a doctor in here and you care for patients, or if you're in research, or if you punch a drill press, or if you work for Sorta and you work for the bus system, or wherever it is that you work, I want you to know that when you offer your services and goods to serve other people, you are participating in the way it was always meant to be, which is shalom. If you're an artist in here and you create art, whether it be drawing or artistic, acting, painting, whatever it is, poetry, and what you do enhances the beauty of humanity, you're participating in shalom, and that's the way it was always meant to be. If you're in here and you're in a city and you're on a city council, or if you're in here and you're in a community council and your whole goal is to make sure that your neighborhood is experiencing a better place for families or whatever the things are that will enhance the experience, you're participating in the way it was always meant to be, because this is what God designed it to be. But what happened was sin entered the world and there was a disruption in shalom. And that disruption is what we see in cities in unique ways. When we see racism in cities, that's a disruption of shalom. When we see classism, it's a disruption of shalom. When we see anything that separates us, it's a disruption of shalom. Every time a woman is violated, every time someone is murdered, every time a child has a broken home because of parents that don't stay together, it's a disruption of shalom, and it's not the way it was meant to be. So God's mission, his vision, and the plan that he calls us to be a part of is to seek the shalom of the city, to return Cincinnati to being a city of shalom. He invites us to be a part of it because this is what game changers do. Game changers invest in the restoration of shalom. And that's God's call to you, and it's God's call to me. In whatever sphere of life you're in, whatever place you are, that's what God calls us to. You know, this began to stir in me years ago at a particular time in my life. It was actually a time in my life when I thought about quitting Crossroads. So let me just tell you, when I moved to Cincinnati, I did not move here to stay here. I wasn't from here. And I knew that when I took the job with P&G, all roads lead to Cincinnati. I knew that, owned that. But I was really hoping that for me, all roads led through Cincinnati. Through. It was very emphasis on the through. I didn't want to stay. So I came here prepared to leave. But I knew that while I was here, I wanted to connect with the church. I was a Christ follower. I wanted to be a part of a community. I was looking for a church that loved Jesus and kind of, you know, nice people. That's all I thought I wanted. I mean, I was only going to be here for 2 years. I wasn't expecting anything like this. And so I, you know, even before that, was listening to a tape that my brother gave me, and just really struck me, like, gosh, what would it look like if people went beyond just wanting to be a nice, happy church where people greet each other and feel really good about that, and actually turn their heart toward the city? And I remember hearing a story about a church. It was a church that was being formed somewhere in the country, new church, and these folks cared so much about their friends and neighbors who didn't know God that as they were building this building, they took Sharpie markers and they wrote the names of the people that they wanted to see come into relationship with Jesus through this church. And I was listening to that tape in my car, just before I even knew Cincinnati was on the radar screen for me. I just began to weep. I was so moved by people who had that kind of heart for God and that kind of heart for their friends and their neighbors. So fast forward, I moved to Cincinnati and I discover Crossroads. And I was probably here about 6 or 7 months before I realized that the church that made me cry in my car was Crossroads. That God had brought me through all of these things to this very place, and this community changed me. It changed me in significant ways, and I began to just get a vision for something that was bigger, something that was richer. And that was about the time of our first building campaign, second, Crazy Campaign. That was the first one that I was a part of. My wife and I, we gave, and we just saw God show up in amazing ways, and we were so committed to what God was doing in and through Crossroads, and we wanted to be a part of it. And so we put our money against that. And we wanted to be a part of what God was doing here. So we moved from the middle school. We moved into this building. And, you know, when we were in Hyde Park, I actually didn't have a big expectation that we were going to be this super diverse church. I mean, I just expected, you know, probably going to attract a lot of people who live in Hyde Park. So, you know, that's what to expect. When we moved to Oakley, I found myself growing increasingly uncomfortable with the fact that even though we were in a more diverse neighborhood, I didn't necessarily see that diversity coming to Crossroads as quickly as I wanted it. And let me just be honest, diversity is kind of one of my things. So I value that. I look for that in my life. And so I just felt like maybe Crossroads isn't doing all that they should be doing to promote that. And for me, I got to a point where I actually thought about leaving because I wanted to be a part of a place that was going to be more intentional about that than I thought Crossroads was being. And that was the day that I almost quit. But I wrestled with that. And I prayed about that, and I began to read about that. And where I landed, and this is for me, where I landed was I really felt like God values diversity. He absolutely does. But God values something even greater than that. And the thing that he values even greater than that is the city, the holistic city. And guess what? When you turn your vision toward the city, diversity comes. Look at Crossroads today. Look at us today. I mean, it's just the natural course of what God did. But what he asked me to do was to drop that as my main thing and get about his bigger thing. And the reality is we all have a thing. We all have something that we probably wish was different about Crossroads. We always have, I mean, you know, some of you wish that we would never ask for money. Some of you wish that we wouldn't do a financial campaign. Some of you wish that that was not a thing that we called you to. But here's the reality. Vision always takes resources. So we will always be in a place where we need to continue to ask God, God, what are you calling me to do with my money, with my time, with all that I have to be about the vision that you want? And for me, what God said is you need to drop your thing and get about my main thing. And for me, that changed everything. It changed conversations I started to have about career plans at P&G. Again, I hope that all roads lead through Cincinnati, and I started to get some opportunities, opportunities to go to L.A., opportunities to go back to the East Coast and manage a team, and it would be a promotion for me. And I began to have these crazy words come out of my mouth that didn't even make sense to me as I was saying them at the time. I'm actually going to defer on that promotion. And the reason is because I feel called to this vision that God's doing in and through this church I'm a part of. I know that sounds crazy. But God was doing something in me, and it changed me deeply. And we started to be a church that was for the city. And when we became a church that was for the city, I saw God do amazing things. I saw CityLink begin to come as a vision, and now it's a reality. And I just see these ways that we get to be a part of seeking the shalom of the city together. And I just want you to know, for me, all roads stop at Cincinnati now. I'm not leaving. I don't want to leave. I want to be buried here. And not only do I want to be buried here, but if there is, I don't know if this will happen or not, if there is such a thing as the year 12,012, and if there is a city called Cincinnati, to the extent that that city is still in the process of becoming a city of shalom, my desire is that there will be people with the last name Mingo who are still seeking the shalom of Cincinnati. I want my family to be rooted here. I want my kids to be about this city. I want their kids to be about this city. I want to do what Jeremiah said. I want to build houses and plant gardens. I want to settle down. I want to have kids. I want my kids to have kids. And I want all of us as a family to seek the shalom of Cincinnati. That's what I want. That's what I'm about. That's what I'm about. And I'm challenging you to be about it too. Each of you, wherever you are, I'm challenging you to be about that too. See, I know there's reasons you won't. I know there's reasons you won't receive that as a vision. One of the reasons you may not receive that as a vision is a reason that maybe you share with other people. You actually don't feel ownership of the city. Maybe you're like me. You're not going to be here that long. All roads lead through Cincinnati. I just want to challenge you, whether you're here for 6 months or 6 years or 60 years, be a city contributor, not just a city consumer. See, going to the city is not a place that we go to. It's something we're a part of. You're part of this community. Florence, Northern Kentucky, Mason, Westchester, Oakley, Norwood, Montgomery, Kennedy Heights, Silverton, wherever it is that you live, Eastside, Anderson, all of these places, you're a part of the city. Highlands, Fort Thomas, we're all a part of this metro. And if you are a part of this, you're called to seek the shalom of the city. So I want to encourage you, whether you're here for a short period or a long period, be a city contributor. We need you. And God's calling you to this. Maybe another reason that you won't engage, though, is because you really don't think our city can change. And can I just be honest and tell you, in my 10-plus years in Cincinnati, the people who are most pessimistic about this city are the people who were born and raised in this city. And that is not right. And I expect you guys in here, if you're in that category, to be the people who change that view. Because God is about this city. God has a vision for this city, and God is going to do it. Yes. It's going to happen. Our city is going to be different. Yes. Our city is going to be different. It's in the process of being different right now. And we get to be a part of it. And so my thing is, even if you can't get a better view of Cincinnati, I want you to have a bigger view of God. Have a bigger view of a God who said this to the nation of Israel when they were in Babylon. He said, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." See, God is making a promise here. And when God makes a promise, he fulfills it. And I believe that promise is relevant for Cincinnati. I believe it to the core of my being. Our city will be different. But maybe another reason you won't engage is because you're not sure you have what it takes. Maybe you think about this and you say, man, if it's a financial ask, I don't have a lot financially to give. Or if it's other things, I don't know that I have the ability to do that. I don't know that what I bring to the table can have an impact. I'm just one person. And that's where you need to be reminded of the power of family identity. We just finished a series, A Place at the Table, where we talked about the fact that what God offers through Jesus is the opportunity to be a part of a new family and to receive a new identity. And there is power in a family identity. I just gotta believe it's easier to brew great beer if your last name is Guinness. I'm just guessing. I just gotta believe it's easier to run a pizza place if your last name is LaRosa. I'm just guessing. There's power in a family experience, in a family identity that says this is who we are. And hey, if you're linked up with Jesus, when it comes to seeking shalom, shalom is your last name. It is who you are. It is who you are. Look at what Ephesians 2 says. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Shalom always requires sacrifice. Ours came through the sacrifice of Jesus. For he himself is our shalom. He came and preached shalom to you who were far away and shalom to you who were near. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Let me tell you, if you are linked up with Jesus, shalom is our family business. And shalom is our family name. And you have the resources of the Father to receive shalom, and you have the resources of the Father to be the people of shalom. That's who you are. It's what we do. We seek the shalom of Cincinnati. Let me tell you why I'm excited about CityLink. I'm excited about CityLink because it's a place where people will be able to move from poverty to a place of thriving. But I am also excited because people at CityLink are going to come in contact with other people who understood that they were spiritually impoverished, because that's all of us. And as we interact with them, I'm hoping that in the process of bringing them out of the poverty of the physical, we share our stories of how Jesus has brought us out of the poverty of the spiritual, and we bring them not just to a place where there's material wealth, but that they're also experiencing spiritual wealth and the shalom that comes from a relationship with Jesus. That's why I'm excited about CityLink. Because that's going to happen as they rub up against the people of shalom. We're not going to be down there proselytizing. We don't have to. Just be who you are. Just be who you are. You're the people of shalom. I'm excited about multi-site because when people come into a place where they hear a message about Jesus, they recognize that there is shalom available for them through the blood of Jesus. And when they experience that, they leave as the people of shalom in their marriages. They leave as the people of shalom with their families. They leave as people of shalom in the businesses that they're a part of. They leave as people of shalom in the arts that they create. They leave as people of shalom in the governmental things that they do. They become people of shalom. They join us in the family business of seeking the shalom of this city, and it is going to happen. It's happening right now. And you have a chance to be a part of it. You have a chance to be a part of it. So my question, my challenge for you is just to engage with God about how is he calling you to invest in the shalom in this city? See, the way we're approaching this campaign is a game changer in and of itself. This is not about guilt. Not about guilt. And it's not even about fair share. It's simply about this. It's about us understanding that everything we have belongs to God, surrendering that to him, listening for God to tell you specifically how to invest in the shalom of the city, and then following through. And so that's what I want you to do, and I'm hoping that you'd be willing to engage and do that. Let me give you one next step. We're having a prayer experience. For many of us, as we've walked through this journey, this has been a way that we've heard from God. Darren talked about that, getting a number. We've heard from God. We've heard from God about other things, vision around why we're called to be a part of this. And I just want you to carve this out on your calendar, April 9th through the 14th, here in Oakley. It's going to be a prayer experience designed to help you engage with God and hear his heart for you and hear his heart for the city and hear his heart for the other things he's called us to be about. I just want you to come. I just want you to come. Hey, one more thing before I close. How many people have seen this bumper sticker timer too? Anybody? Some of you have it on your cars. When we did a series a couple summers ago called We Love Cincinnati, and these bumper stickers came out around that time. I just want to say what we said then is true now. This is not just a happy sentiment for our city. It's a job description. This is our job description as people of Shalom. And God is calling us to find out what he's doing in our day and generation, which I believe is to be the people of Shalom. And the invitation is to get in line. God, I pray that we would do that. I pray that we would hear your clarion call to seek the shalom of this city. And God, that you would stir our hearts about the ways you're calling us to uniquely invest in that. God, I thank you. I thank you that you chose to bring peace. You made us the people of peace. Pray that we would first receive the peace you offer through Jesus. And then we would go out and work for that peace in our city. Amen.